It's good to see everyone here. If this is your first time with us, just a little information. This isn't a normal Sunday, but it's a lot of fun. Maybe we should make it normal. But there's going to be after the message today is a shorter message than usual. And then afterward, there's food. So as you can see, there's stuff set up. So even if you didn't come prepared to stay and you feel like, well, I didn't bring anything, so I can't stay, you're more than welcome to stay. There's food, and we want to continue to celebrate what God has given us here in this at the IBCD. So as we said, today is our cultural Sunday, and also a big thanks to Ngiwi, who's one that led us in the dancing here, and Marie-Christine and the missions team that really worked hard to put this day together. And for everyone that's been involved in it. So we're going to talk a little bit about something different. We've been going through the book of Romans. We're going to take a little detour from the book of Romans today. I'm going to talk a little bit about the church. And the church, when I was a kid, I was forced to go to church. I was kind of like old Bart there, you know. My parents didn't start going to church on a regular basis till I was about 13 years old. We had lived in West Africa, in Ghana, when I was a kid. We had come in contact with some missionaries there. So my parents began to become more interested in the things of God. And after our time in Ghana, we moved back to the U.S., and my parents started going to church. Now, at first, it was just kind of going, you know, a few times a year, you know, Easter, that sort of thing. Then it started being once a month. Then it started being once a week. Then my parents started going on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and some Wednesdays. And they made me go with them. And I wasn't a believer, and I was kind of resenting the intrusion of the church into my life because it was taking up some time. In fact, I remember as a kid being somewhat thankful for homework because I could say, well, I can't go. I've got algebra to do, you know? Darn. And I can't go. And our church in the U.S. was kind of a typical of a small-town American church because my dad was a university professor at Washington State University, which is literally surrounded by wheat fields. There's no city. It's a town and fields. And it's a little small town. Sunday morning was pretty much all one race. There was the typical old lady who ran the kitchen, who everyone was afraid of. And the pastor's wife, everyone was terrified of, including my dad. My dad's a bigger guy than I am, and he was terrified of the pastor's wife, who is about the size of my wife, which isn't very big. But she was really intense, and my dad it was kind of funny to watch this guy who's 6'6" try and hide behind things, you know, when the pastor's wife was coming around. The band for the music was the organ on one side and the piano on the other, and that was it. There was no guitars or anything like that. If there was a guitar, it would be the acoustic guitar because there's no sinful electric guitars allowed. But I make it sound worse than it was because I wasn't a believer. And I've had a hard time really appreciating what was really there because the truth was it was a good church. It blessed the community and it continues to bless the community to this day. The pastor of that church, who I didn't as a kid ever talk to, later became my mentor when I became a pastor myself. And so looking back on it, it was a good church. Just from my perspective as an unbeliever, it was hard for me to appreciate what it was. People, by the way, always ask me, should we make our kids go to church? I said, up to a certain age, absolutely. You know, let your faith, they need to learn from you as the parents how to live life. And yeah, they should go to church. And now there may become a time when they're teenagers, you give them the choice. That's what Cindy and I did. But up to a certain age, they should go. Because they need to see. They need to have a model of what it means to follow Christ. And one time when I was in church as a kid, when I was in this place of not being a believer, the pastor said something that was kind of interesting. He said that the church is a foretaste of heaven. And I remember that phrase because it kind of struck me. Because I remember hearing that the church is a foretaste of heaven. I remember thinking, wow, that's disappointing. if this is the foretaste of heaven, oh my goodness. And I must have made some kind of noise. I thought I kept everything inside, but I must have made some noise of crushed despair because my mother whacked me on the back of my head, told me to shh. My dad woke up from his nap, and all the eyes were on us for a few seconds there, and it was really embarrassing. But after I became a Christian, which was actually in Germany, some of you know my story. I graduated from high school, traveled around Europe, became a believer in Germany. That's where I gave my life to Christ. And it was because I had been forced to go to church. I knew what to do. I just didn't want to do it until I went through some things and decided, okay, this is how I'm going to walk. And I eventually went to university and I got a couple degrees in agriculture. I was going to be a missionary. I thought I'd go back to either West Africa or some part of the developing world and be an agricultural missionary as well as someone that shared the bread of life. And so I was going to seminary with that in mind. And Cindy, my wife, was for that. And we had gone, we were Peace Corps volunteers in Southern Africa for a couple years. And one day after seminary, I came out of class. And it was one of those few times in my life that I knew this was of God. And I came out of class, I was just kind of looking around, not really, you know, thinking too much about anything in particular. And I felt this question impressed upon me from the Holy Spirit. And it was one of those times that your knees almost buckle because you can feel that presence of God. And he said, "Do you love my bride?" And I remember kind of stopping and thinking about that. Because I'd never really thought about the church that much. I'd been part of the churches after I became a believer. I had good experiences with churches. I had a great experience in university. I was part of a campus ministry. We were part of this great church. One of the reasons why I have a very soft spot for the students who come and visit and are part of IBCD is because when I was a student, that was one of the best times of my life. We had this wonderful relationship with the church, and we had this ministry on campus, and it was great. And anytime I see that, it reminds me of this, probably one of the best times of my life. And I remember thinking about it, you know, well, I really haven't thought about it. But then from deep within me, there's a scripture out of Romans that says that when you can't find the words, the Holy Spirit will kind of groan for you. There's this welling up within me of realization that I did love the church. I don't know when that happened, but it had happened. And the impression that then came upon me was, then take care of my bride. And that was really my calling in my life, to take care of the bride of Christ. And that's what I've been following ever since. So I went home and I told Cindy this, and she wasn't all that thrilled about it. That's not Cindy, but that's the look that she had on her face. Because she really didn't have much choice. I mean, her call was now going to be my call. My call was her call. And so she walked with me in this. We worked through it together. And about 21 years ago, almost to the day now, I stepped into the pulpit for the first time as a pastor. And I've been here 7 years since then at IBCD. And I can tell you that in that experience, in that time together, and that time going, being part of the church and leading the church and having been in the church, there are times when the church is a difficult place. There are times when this idea of the church is a foretaste of heaven will go through my mind, especially after I've had a particularly difficult meeting with someone or things were going in a direction that seemed to be so wrong, and I would be in a place of deep discouragement. And there's been times, and it sounds somewhat heretical to say, but there's been times I thought, man, if the church is like heaven, then heaven's a lot like hell because there's so much hurt sometimes. But as I've been part of IBCD and I've allowed to be part of this church, I've found, and the church that I was a part of in Oregon, we had our ups and we had our downs. But I found and I learned over time that if you're willing to look through the frustration, if you're willing to look through those times of disappointment, if you're willing to look through the times where you feel like this is anything but something from God, you'll find within all that mess a jewel. Because we're not perfect people. The church being a foretaste of heaven is true in the sense that we are all unified under Christ, but we're not made perfect yet. And we have our issues, we have our selfishness, we have the quirks that we're not even aware of that we have, that everyone else is sometimes painfully aware that we have. And all these things come together and we look at the church and we think, well, this isn't a perfect place. And it's not. but our Lord is. And if we can keep our eyes on him, then it's like finding the jewel amidst the coal. There is something beautiful there. There's something powerful there. And when I began to think of this idea as the church is a foretaste of heaven, it's always been kind of kicking around in my head ever since I heard that all those years ago. It's kind of been rolling around saying, now, how does this manifest itself? How does this show itself? And it's almost, in my mind, kind of this idealistic bar that I make. I think it's good to set the bar high. Because if you set the bar high, you might not reach it, but at least you're going to try to reach high. If you set the bar low, you always tend to go, well, there's the bar, so I only need to try this much. But if it's high, then you're going, well, at least I should try that much. And I've always kept in mind this idea of the church being that foretaste of heaven. And I read the scriptures, and I was going through the scriptures, and I find that book of Revelation an interesting book. This is my take on it, and you can take this part or leave it. But I don't believe that the book of Revelation ends with the final chapter of what we are as human beings. I think the book of Revelation ends with this particular saga that we're going through as development of human beings. I think that you see throughout Genesis all the way up to Revelation, almost like a child growing. You know, you have Adam and Eve that are so naive in the garden that they don't even realize that they're naked, which is just like little kids. And then they sin, they begin to get involved in the world, and the world beats them down, and humanity gets beat down, and humanity fights among itself, just like children. And then humanity goes through this disobedience with God, just like kids do. And then God starts putting rules on them, say, follow these rules, do it this way, just like we tend to raise kids that are a bit too young to really reason with. But then there comes this high point when God says, okay, this is who I really am. And this is why I really want to be involved in your life. This is what I really want from you. And it's that time when you're a parent that your kids start to become people, you know? They start to become people that you can identify with, that you can relate to as more than just being authority and child. And he comes, God presents himself to us as the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And there's some times when Jesus talks to the people. The people, for example, say, well, Moses allowed us to have a certificate of divorce. What do you say? And Jesus says, Moses did that because you were hard of heart. In other words, you were too undeveloped in your emotional and spiritual growth to really understand the heart of God. And the heart of God is this, that there shouldn't be this divorce, that what God has put together should stay together. That's the ideal. And then Jesus goes through the Sermon on the Mount where he tells them, listen, you heard it was said. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You heard it was said, if someone hurts you, you hurt them back. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through these but I tell you statements. And he's redefining what it means to relate to God. And who has the right to redefine what it means to relate to God? Only God. And in that redefinition, all those statements, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you heard it was said, but I tell you, you realize that the redefinition is one of more of a mature relationship with God, a relationship that's based on love, a relationship that's based on understanding of who God is and who we are. There's a growth in humanity. And then you come to the end of the book of Revelations, and what's interesting is that at the end of the book of Revelation, you're kind of back at the beginning. The tree of life has been reestablished. We're with God in the same way that Adam was with God in the garden. But the difference is, as human beings, we've changed. We're no longer naive. We're no longer in a place of misunderstanding of what it means to be with God. We're not under just strict rules. We're in relationship. But I don't think that's the end. I think that's the end of this part. And then it goes on from there. But I want you to look at some of the stuff it says at the end of Revelation. And I want you to, this is right near the end. This is the final big vision after everything's gone on, all the back and forth. And I know that Revelation is a hard book to understand. But this is kind of the end. This is when everything comes together. He says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. One of the interesting things about the image of the kingdom of God at the end is that, this is kind of getting into something, but the temple in the Old Testament, if you ever read about it, which I encourage you to, the way it was decorated is always with nature. It's decorated of carved trees, carved pomegranates, everything is, what it is, it's a representation of the Garden of Eden. And in that place, in that temple, it was the idea that on this little pinprick of earth, even though everything else had fallen, here everything is the way that God originally ordered things. And you even have the cherubim that defend the Holy of Holies. And if you read in the Revelation, the idea is that this temple, what it represents, becomes the new heaven, the new earth. And so you see in it some things that are interesting. And one is that there's no longer any sea, because he has this idea that we're one now with God. And then also you'll see there's no sun or moon, because God is our light. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Again, in the end, we're back at the beginning. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And he goes on to say, I did not see any temple in the city. Why? Because the whole recreation is the temple. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. He says that. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. Again, at the end, you're back to the beginning. If you read Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he says, let there be light, before there's actually any sun or moon. And it's that light that is the glory of God. At the end, we're back at the beginning again. And then this is interesting. Pay attention here. The nations will walk by its light. The nations. And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. So again, in the beginning, end, you're back at the beginning. The tree of life is back. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, there's a lot that are in these passages, but for today, the thing that struck me when I was reading through these, and a long time ago as I was going through this idea that the church is the foretaste of heaven, it struck me that there's still nations. Did you notice that? There's still nations. Now, you think about that. I think most of the time when we think about the kingdom of God or heaven, we think that we're kind of some homogeneous mass, that somehow we become all the same. I think a lot of people, that's sort of what heaven is. We all are wearing white robes and playing harps, and we're pretty much doing all the same thing. But that's not how the Bible presents the kingdom of God. The Bible presents the kingdom of God that there still is a uniqueness within humanity. Just like Jurgen was saying, there's a uniqueness that we have that's not just in our individual, you know, how God made us as individuals, but there's also uniqueness within the nations. And when we're talking about nations, we're talking the different peoples, the different tribes, the different tongues. And there's a uniqueness there that is not meant to divide, but it's meant to bring us together as a whole. Just like how in marriage, a husband and a wife, we have different qualities. Cindy's qualities, not just her physical attributes, but just the way she thinks, the way that she processes information, the way that she relates is different than the way I do. And when those come together, when I'm not being a complete idiot and I listen to her, something beautiful can happen. But when I'm being selfish, which happens once or twice, I don't know, a year, then instead of coming together, those things force us apart. And it's kind of the same with the nations. You know, when we come together under the banner of love, under the banner of Christ, it's an amazing thing. It is one of the most powerfully beautiful things I've ever been a part of. And of course, when we decide that we're going to be selfish and push back on each other, then that can cause division. But in this passage, I'm struck by a couple things about the nations, what it says about them. It says, the nations walk by the light of God's glory. And any splendor of the nations that the nations might have are joined with the splendor of God in worship and truth. So in other words, Christ is the centerpiece. Christ is the one whose everyone's eyes are on, regardless of background, regardless of language, regardless of culture, regardless of tone of skin color, all these things that we talk about that divide us. All the eyes are upon Christ, and the desire to worship him is as one. The glory and the honor of the nations are brought into the light of God. There are some wonderful things that we all have because God has given us the opportunity to grow up the way that each of us grew up. And I know some of you grew up pretty rough. Some of you grew up like me in relative comfort. But regardless of how we grew up and the things that we went through, and regardless of what our nations have gone through, and I know some of you right now are in grief because your nation is teetering on the brink of civil war. When we can bring these things together under Christ, it gives him glory. And that's what happens in the end. All the nations, everything that they are, that is good about them, are brought to glorify God. And the wounds of the nations are healed. The wounds of the nations are healed. Those wounds that sometimes we cause as individuals, but also the wounds that maybe our nations have caused corporately. There's forgiveness. Because within Christ, there has to be forgiveness. If we are going to be one in Christ, we need to be willing to overlook. We need to be willing to forgive. Now, sometimes we have to, because of just accountability with one another, work things out when there's been a break in the relationship. We need to sit down and go through some stuff. Just sticking your head in the sand and ignoring the problem is not taking care of the problem. That's just saving the problem for another day. But if we're willing to walk through things together, and forgiveness is in the place, and sometimes it's a one-on-one forgiveness, but he says the healing of the nations. Because the fact is, as nations, we've also wounded one another. I'm from the U.S. Believe me, I'm well aware. I've lived outside the U.S. enough to know that my country has wounded other nations. There's a joke that a comedian said in the U.S., and he's saying, I'm an American, and I'm not very happy with where my country is right now. But I don't want to leave my country because then I'll be subject to its foreign policy. And there's a little bit of truth to that. You know, I've lived in West Africa and South Africa. I've seen some of the things that a lot of Americans have no idea my nation did in the continent of Africa, let alone the rest of the world. But the wounds of the nations are healed. Death and fear and evil motivations that death brings will no longer hold any power over the nations. You know, the reason why oftentimes we act towards other people in a hateful or hurtful way is because we're scared. We're scared of them. What are you going to do to me? Why do people want to develop the nuclear bomb in this world? What's the main reason? Because they're scared. They believe if they have this weapon, they can tell the rest of the world, you cannot attack me because I may only have one of these things, but one of them can do a lot of damage, so you better leave me alone. We're scared of each other. As a world. But death and fear in the end, and the evil motivations that death brings, is no longer going to hold power over the nations. It won't be the motivator. And the eyes of the nations will be upon God, for they will be identified first as the people of God. He says in the scripture, his name is on their forehead. Their first identification is follower of Christ. Their first identification is confessed believer in Christ, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, made whole and perfect in Christ. That is their first definition. And the nations will walk in the light. It's the light that is provided by God That's why it says in there, there's no sun. God provides the light. The light we walk in is the light of God together. We will reign together in peace and love as the people of God forever. That's how the Bible ends. And so going back to that thing that my pastor once said, that the church is the foretaste of heaven. One of the blessings that I have had being part of IBCD is really seeing that, experiencing that. I was with Andre Hupitz the other day, and we were just talking, and he made an interesting observation. Many times when people new come to IBCD, and you might not know this because they don't talk to you, but they'll come to me as the pastor, and they'll say, wow, this is an interesting place. I've never been in such a diverse church as this is. And I was telling Andre that. He goes, you know, the funny thing is I don't even think about that anymore. I don't walk in the door and go, wow. A lot of folk from all over the place. It's just become normal. And that's a beautiful normal. And I want to encourage you that even though, of course, like any church, because none of us are perfect, we still have our ups and downs, we still have the things that hurt every once in a while, we'll have the times, things that are said that seem insensitive, and sometimes they are insensitive. If you can be in that place, if you continue to be in that place of keeping your eyes on Christ, without compromising the word, we're never going to compromise the word for anyone's culture. Because the word trumps culture. But there are times when it's fine to express culture that's in a different way. You can dancing and giving the offering. There's nothing the Bible says you can't do that. In fact, the Bible would seem to say you should do that. Now I'm very introverted, very Mr. You know, you don't want to see me dance. I look like Baloo the bear trying to dance. When Ngiwi told me we're going to dance and give the offering, I have to tell you, my gut hurt. It went, oh, I'm going to dance? But this is part of the beauty of you know, what's available and how we can experience so much. So, is the church a foretaste of heaven? Yeah, I believe it is. And I would encourage us to rejoice in what is here. This is a wonderful thing. It's a unique thing. It's interesting to me. I don't think it's any coincidence of God that we are where we are at. We're in Germany. Germany's last century was a tough one. And yet within this nation that is always the bad guy in every movie, right? Every movie that has a bad guy, it's always a German, especially if it's the Marvel movies, you know? Always. I felt bad of Wonder Woman. They still made the General Ludendorff the bad guy, and he wasn't a bad guy in history. But people don't know that. They're always the bad guys. In this nation, God has brought this church in a place of marvelous light. And it's not saying we're the only church, we're the bestest church, yay us, patting ourselves on the back. We're not saying that at all. It's a statement of humble thankfulness. What an amazing thing he has done. And may we continue to love one another and love Christ. Not compromising, but loving. And in this, we will experience something here that I think you'll look back upon if you're only here for a few years or a few months, that you'll look back upon and say, that was a little pinprick of beautiful, godly light in the world. And for those of us who are going to be here for the longer term, it's up to us, do we continue to love? Do we continue to embrace? Do we continue to celebrate one another in Christ? And if we do, it'll continue to be one of the most beautiful things that we will ever be a part of. And when we go to heaven and we look around and we see all the folks of different nations and tribes and tongues, we'll be like, yeah, no big deal. We knew it was going to be this way because we've already experienced it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've done and how you've made things possible. And Lord, we know that in all of this, you know, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord that any of this is it possible, that even this day is possible, where we can come and we can rejoice, where we can love, where we can hear praises sung in different languages, and where we can taste the foods of different cultures and admire the dress of different peoples. And God, in all of this, you are glorified. And Father, we just pray that in this beautiful place that you've allowed us to become, Lord, that we will continue to keep our eyes on you, never compromising the word, but together walking through it, walking through what it means to be believers in Christ. From different understandings, different backgrounds, different experiences, and in this being deeply enriched with one another. God, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that really kind of questions whether or not there is such a thing as a church that really loves one another and loves God, we pray that your Spirit would touch them this day. And they would know that there is something special up in the woods here in Dusseldorf. There's something special and they're welcome to be a part of it. And Father, as we go from this place, you know, we're going to eventually leave here today and go back into our jobs and to our families and to the world. God, may we take that light of love and always be a people with hands that are open, welcoming others in, regardless of their background, regardless of the language they spoke, regardless of the way they grew up. They come together here and know that they're loved in Christ. God, we thank you in Jesus' name for this thing that you've done, this church, this bride. May she be more and more beautiful every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.